salvation and understanding salvation and baptism and the church and future events such as a future resurrection and the issue of eternal judgment. These are foundational, fundamental doctrines. And no doubt many of God's people were unskillful in the word of righteousness. They couldn't accept, couldn't understand, couldn't comprehend, let alone accept by faith the teachings within the word of God. And that led to immaturity. And God, in addressing these Christians, is exhorting them to move on, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on unto perfection. And the word perfection there is maturity, Christ-likeness. He is the ultimate standard, as I stressed this morning. You and I can be signposts. You and I to be examples. You and I need to inspire one another. But ultimately, we must keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. From verses 4 to verse 8, let's read here in chapter 6 before we note the marks of a genuine Christian. Note here in verses 4 to verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 6. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth the blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briers is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be cursed. Now, what on earth do these verses refer to? These verses are probably amongst the most difficult passages within the scriptures to fully understand, and many struggle to understand what is God referring to here. In chapter 5, he talked about the milk-based Christian, the meat-based Christian. Then he begins chapter 6 and he talks about the need to move on unto maturity. So what's verses 4 to 8 referring to? Well, we note then verses 7 to 8, the Bible gives us a contrast between the evidence of fruitfulness as opposed to the lack of fruitfulness. And I'd like to submit to you that verses 4 to 8 are simply in reference to the fact that there are some that profess Christianity but do not possess genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Note the word once enlightened there in verse 4. Note the word tasted of the heavenly gift. Verse 5, tasted the good word of God. Tasted but not digested. That's the problem. And now we know Scripture teaches the fact that once a person receives Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, they are saved for eternity. There are some that would like to take these verses and say, well, there it is. The Bible teaches us that you can be saved at one point and lose that salvation. Well, if that's really true, then the Bible is contradictory. And good advice, church family, is that you never take an obscure passage and build your doctrine around that. You take the clear teaching of Scripture, you take the light, and you interpret the obscure with the light that you have. And I firmly believe that these verses here, in verses 4 to 8, is in reference to professors of Christianity, those that be Christians, but they do not possess genuine faith in Jesus Christ. They were never saved. No doubt amongst the Hebrew Christians, or so-called Hebrew Christians, that were struggling, it could well be that some of them were not even converted. Now, in comparing Scripture with Scripture, turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 7. And I'll prove to you that our Lord Jesus believes, I believe. Or should I say, I believe as the Lord Jesus believes. Note there in Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 to 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 to 23. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This verse here would have to be amongst the most saddest verses in the Bible, where the Lord Jesus, to some that professed Christianity, but yet did not possess a genuine faith in Christ, he will say to them, I never. Let me ask you this evening, does God know you? Now, God knows everything about us. He's omniscient. Does he know you as one of his children? Has there been a time in your life that you received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Because there will come a day of judgment in which Jesus Christ will say, I never knew you. So what does that teach? It teaches there are some that profess to be Christians but do not possess genuine salvation. And my fear is that there might be some within our own church family that profess Christianity but do not possess genuine salvation. The Bible teaches us once a person is saved, they are saved forevermore. Either you are saved by works or you are saved by the grace of God. By faith. Go to Romans chapter 11, please. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Pardon me. Romans chapter 11, verse number 6. The Bible reads, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more works. In other words, God is simply saying, either it's of grace or it's of works. Either we're saved by grace or we're saved by works. You can't be saved by grace and then you need to work to maintain your salvation. Then it becomes a works-based salvation. So either you're saved by grace or you're saved by works. And the Bible teaches not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible teaches very clearly that we're saved by the grace of God. And we are saved by the grace of God by simply inviting Jesus Christ to be our personal Savior. Go to John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10. Note here in verses 28 to 30. John chapter 10, verses 28 to 30, it reads, and I give unto them eternal life. This is our Lord Jesus speaking. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So the Lord Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never perish. Now let God be true and every man a liar. He's told us in his word that in Christ we will never perish, because in Christ we have eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Bible teaches very clearly the issue of eternal security, that once saved, always saved. And a person that is genuinely saved will give the evidence of salvation. It's not a matter of working to maintain salvation, otherwise it becomes a works-based religion. If we are genuinely saved, then we will work out our faith and we will reflect that new life in Christ. And it could well be that some of these so-called Hebrew believers were not believers at all. They had tasted, but they had not digested. They'd heard the word of truth. They'd been convicted by the Spirit of God, but yet they had yet to repent of their sin and personally invite Jesus Christ, their Savior. It was simply a head knowledge and not a heart knowledge, and that's why some were struggling. And I'm absolutely convinced that's the reason why many of God's people, so-called God's people, are struggling, is because they're not even saved. So my friend, we need to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Because if there is genuine salvation, there will be the evidence of that salvation. And if you go back to Hebrews chapter 6, that's what verse 7 is referring to. There will be fruitfulness, rain and sunshine and soil equals fruitfulness. And that's what the Bible is teaching us in verse number 7. And the reason why some were struggling, no doubt, is that some possibly were not even converted. So the Bible teaches very clearly that you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, need to move on unto maturity. And what are some of these marks of maturity? And this leads us to verse number 9, our text for this evening. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 9. Note the word "but" in verse 9. "But, beloved." Now God, as he addressed the majority of these Hebrew believers, he was convinced they were genuinely converted. Because note, "but, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you." There are professors of Christianity, but not genuine possessors of faith in Christ. And it's to those individuals that Jesus Christ will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But as God addresses these Hebrew believers, here in verse 9, he refers to them as part of the beloved, the brethren. And that word "beloved" is used no less than 9 times within this book. Beloved, brethren. "But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you," things that what? Accompany salvation. See, so the context is salvation. Do you have salvation or don't you have salvation? If you have salvation, then there should be the evidence of that faith in Christ. For 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 teaches us very clearly. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is" what? "A new creature," a new creation. "All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new," are becoming new. So there ought to be some sort of a life change if you have genuine faith in Christ. And it could well be that within these so-called Jewish Christians, there were individuals that were not even saved. They had tasted the good word of God, but they hadn't digested the word of God. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit. That doesn't equal salvation. That conviction needs to lead to repentance and faith in Christ. And my friend, this evening I trust and pray that you have genuine salvation. Maybe the reason why you are still a baby in Christ is simply because you do not have the Spirit of God. It's all in your head, and it's not yet within your heart by faith in Jesus Christ. But note in verse number 9, this is what should accompany genuine salvation. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. What are some marks of a genuine Christian? The Hebrew Christians were to examine the genuineness of their faith. And here from verses 10 to verse number 20, we have some outstanding marks of a genuine Christian. If there is genuine faith in Christ, we don't work to maintain our salvation, but if there is genuine salvation, there will be the outworking of it. And that's what the general epistle of James is all about. Faith without works is dead. We don't work to maintain, we work out that which we possess. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Note here in verse number 10, one outstanding mark of a genuine Christian. In what areas does a genuine Christian have the evidence of maturity? Well, they have the evidence of maturity within the realm of servanthood. And that's what verse 10 is referring to. Look at verse number 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. In serving others, one gives evidence of genuine conversion. Note verse 9, things that accompany salvation. They do not equate to salvation, they are the evidence of salvation. And the first main area that God addresses within this passage of Scripture as one mark of a genuine Christian is this desire to serve others, in wanting to serve the Lord and especially serving others, the ministers of God. See, God is not unrighteous and God is not forgetful. He won't forget our work and labor of love that we do as unto the Lord. As we minister to the saints, God will reward us. And one of the great marks of a Bible-believing Christian, a genuine Christian, not just one that professes to be a Christian, but one that possesses genuine faith in Christ, in some way they will want to serve others. Remember Saul on that road to Damascus? He was converted. And what did he say? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, that was his confession. He was saved by placing his faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord, his Messiah. And he immediately said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So he gave the evidence of genuine conversion by his desire to serve. And boy, what a servant was the great Apostle Paul. And God is not unrighteous and God is not forgetful to remember our service in his name and toward the saints. So one of the genuine marks, one of the marks of a genuine Christian is a desire to serve others. And then we note in verse number 11, a reference to hope. Another mark of a genuine Christian. Number one, or A in your outline there, a desire to serve others. B, a genuine Christian lives with hope. Note then verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Hope. Hope thou in God. Another mark of a genuine Christian, not one that just professes Christianity, but one that genuinely possesses Christianity, is hope. in hope of eternal life, which God promised before the world began. God is not a liar. And this year, many have been driven and tormented by fear, the fear of dying from this pandemic disease. But for the blood-bought child of God, death is a promotion to glory. And I'm just amazed how many Christians are so fearful of this coronavirus, as if to think that's the only thing that's going to kill me. May I remind you, child of God, it's appointed a man wants to die. If you don't die of a coronavirus, you'll get run over by a truck. If you don't get run over by a truck, you'll have a heart attack. If you don't have a heart attack, you'll have cancer. One way or another, it's appointed on the man wants to die. But for the child of God, we're not despondent about that fact, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We live in hope. We have hope. See, that's a mark of a genuine Christian, because hope is enduring. It's eternal. No matter what happens tomorrow, I have hope. I'm going to heaven. What about you? And we reflect that hope by peace and joy and diligence. Verses 17 to 19, he talks about that hope. Hope not in ourselves, but hope in an unchangeable God. Note the word immutable there in verse number 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, a strong encouragement, a definite encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. See, God is unchanging. In Hebrews, we are told in chapter 13, verse number 8, please. 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there in John chapter 10, he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. For if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever, nothing's changed. So we can rest in that hope, child of God. So another mark of a genuine Christian, not only a desire to serve, but also the presence of hope. But also note then verse number 12. Hebrews 6:12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Note the little phrase there, followers of them. Followers of who? Godly examples. Who, by faith and patience, inherited the promises. The promises of God given to them. And there in Hebrews chapter 11, there's a whole array of examples. And the point I want to make is simply this, another mark of a genuine Christian, not only will there be a desire to serve, and we serve knowing that God is not unrighteous and God is not forgetful, we serve God ultimately, we serve others, especially God's people, and God will reward us accordingly. So there's a desire to serve, but there'll also be hope. We live with hope. But thirdly, another mark of a genuine Christian is that a genuine Christian will want to grow. They'll want to move on into perfection, and therefore they will follow godly examples. And there in Hebrews chapter 11, note there quickly, Hebrews chapter 11. We'll get to this passage of Scripture in due course, from verses 4 all the way down to verse number 40, there are some wonderful examples of godly people, just normal people that just believe God. And they should be an inspiration for us. And then in chapter 12, look at chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about or surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, mentioned in chapter 11. Let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look at verse 2. Looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we need to keep our eyes upon Christ. And we keep our eyes upon Christ by being inspired and following examples, godly examples. That's another mark of a genuine Christian. They will choose to have godly role models. Tell me this evening, share with me your role models. What do you look up to? Who do you look up to? Therein, we give the evidence of genuine conversion. See, a person that's genuinely saved will endeavor to follow godly examples. I love that little study we did on the life of Joseph. What a man of God. I found that so inspiring in my study, how God used him, a great man of faith. And I thank God that over the years there have been Christians that God has brought across my path that have been an example to me. They have certainly not been the Christ, but they've pointed me to the Christ. And my friend, a mark of a genuine Christian is that they will follow godly examples. They will live with hope. And they'll desire to serve God in some way. And last but not least, they will spend time in the presence of God. Note then verses 19 and 20, please, of Hebrews 6. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. See, our hope is our anchor. Gives us stability. You know what an anchor is. What's the purpose of an anchor? To secure. To secure in one place. Our hope is our anchor. Jesus Christ is that anchor. And verse 19 goes on to read, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. What's this in reference to? The holies of holies. The very presence of God. Verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered. Who made that way possible? Well, look at verse 20. Even who? Jesus. Jesus Christ shed his blood, and because of the blood shed of Jesus Christ, we have access into the very presence of God. Note there in chapter 10, please, of Hebrews, verse 19 and 20, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through what? The veil, that is, his flesh. So it's referring back to the Old Testament economy within the temple and the tabernacle, that there was a veil, there was a between God and man, and only the high priest could go in once a year and sprinkle blood upon that altar on the behalf of his own sin and the sin of the people. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible teaches us that within that great temple that Herod had built, that the veil tore in two, illustrating for us the fact that we in Christ can enter into the very presence of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And beloved, one of the great proofs of genuine Christianity, of a mark of a genuine Christian, is a desire to enter into the very presence of God. Let me ask you, do you spend time with God daily? Be honest with me. Do you spend time with God daily, reading his word and in prayer? Now, if that's foreign to you, I would examine your salvation. If the only time you hear from God is when you come to church, there's a serious problem, my friend. I don't want to be unkind, but there's a serious, serious, serious problem. Because Christianity is not a religion, it's a what? Relationship. It's a relationship with the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And when Jesus Christ shed his blood, he opened up the way for us to enter into his presence, and a true, genuine child of God will want to spend time with God. If you have no desire to pray and read your Bible daily, I would question your salvation. Putting it bluntly, my friend, I would question whether you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, because one of the marks of a genuine Christian is that they will want to talk to the one that they know, Jesus Christ, our forerunner, who shed his blood, allowed his body to be broken in order that you and I can enter into the very presence of God the Father. Communion with God. A personal relationship with God Almighty. So that's what makes Christianity so distinct to religion. Religion is man trying to gain God's approval. Biblical Christianity is a personal relationship. Do you have that personal relationship? Oh, yes, Pastor. Well, let me ask you, when was the last time you read your Bible and prayed? Not because Pastor preached on it, or not because your mum and dad badgered you, but because you wanted to spend time with the one that you know and love. Because therein is the evidence of genuine salvation. See, when God addressed these Hebrew believers, he said, "Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that what? Accompany salvation." Not equate to salvation, they accompany salvation. We give evidence of our salvation when we desire to serve, when we live in hope, not in fear, in hope. When we follow godly examples, and we also give the evidence of salvation by our desire to spend time with God daily. Let me ask you, my friend, are you a genuine Christian? Do you really know Jesus Christ as personal Savior? Or should I say, does Jesus Christ know you as a child of God? Some were struggling. Could it well be simply because they were yet to possess genuine faith in Christ? They professed, "Oh yes, I'm a Christian. I thought I was a Christian as a Catholic boy. I thought all Catholics were Christians." I still remember years and years ago as a little kid getting off the train at Town Hall Station, making my way up the stairs. There was this guy at the top of the staircase asking for money. He said, "I'm a Christian." And I'm thinking, Christians ask for money at Town Hall Station? So I could never work that out, why he was doing that. I thought, he's a Christian, he's begging for money. I'm a Christian as well because I'm a Catholic. But I realized when I was 14 that I was not a Bible Christian, that I needed to receive Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. And my friend, I trust that you have made that commitment. And if you've made that commitment, let's move on unto perfection. Let's get over these little hang-ups, these basic doctrines. Let's just take God at his word. Let's move on. Let's grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And if there is genuine conversion, then there will be a desire to serve God. There will be hope. There will be a determination to follow good examples, and there will be communion with God. May God help us. To grow in his likeness. Because many of these Hebrew believers, so-called, were struggling. And maybe for you and I, some of us are struggling. We're just not moving ahead spiritually. Could it be that we need to make sure that we are a Christian? I'm not here to doubt your salvation, but if I can cause you to doubt, good. Good. You ought to count me as a friend. Because I'm here to help you, because there will be many that will stand before the Lord saying, God, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And Jesus Christ will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Professors, but not possessors of genuine salvation. Are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus Christ, the Savior? Well, where is the desire to serve? Where is hope? Where is the evidence of wanting to follow godly examples? And what about your walk with God? And yet you claim to be a Christian. I trust you are. If you are, let's get busy in growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer.